Can you just for a moment, just in your heart, celebrate the goodness of your Savior? How marvelous, how wonderful. God, you are so good. So good. God, we don't deserve anything, and yet you have given us everything. God, we deserve to sit dead in our trespass and our sin. And yet you've given us life, not just an ordinary life, but a life that is able to be lived to the fullest. God, we inherit even eternal life, and that eternal life can be lived out even now. God, would you help us see the redeeming picture this morning of one being dead and being raised to new life? And help us to imagine and see and feel and understand and hear what that is and what it might have looked like some 2,000 years ago and how that can be applicable to us even this morning. God, would you turn our hearts to you this morning? Would you not let us do church as usual this morning? Would you intervene? Would you take your rightful place on the throne here in this place? Would you speak to us through your word? God, I personally pray this morning that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth would be pleasing to your ears. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So thankful for what has already gone on this morning. Again, I remind you that we have not just left the worship service and singing, that we are still worshiping together, and we're going to worship as we read God's word together. We're going to worship as we apply God's word together. We're going to worship as we respond together, because we are the church, the agency with which God has decided to reveal himself. And I know that we understand that our salvation and who we are in Christ is a very personal thing. It's personal to each and every one of us, but it is not a private thing. It's absolutely a corporate thing that we live out together. And so you are responsible for me. I am responsible for you. This is the team that God has given us this morning to examine his word. And we're going to do that with joy. We're going to see a picture that's absolutely extraordinary. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 7. We'll read here in just a moment, verse 12 through 17. The gospel offers true hope and real power. And if I were to say, is there something that we need in our lives today? It is true hope. Each and every one of us need the hope that is provided in Jesus Christ. And not only do we need that hope, we need the power that he has to carry out that hope in our lives. And when there are things that seem like that it just absolutely hopeless, our God has provided hope. When it seems like there are areas in our lives that are absolutely powerless, God has given us power through his son, Jesus Christ. And we'll see that on full display this morning. There are at least three New Testament stories where Jesus comes upon someone who is dead and he raises them to life. And I know that since Easter Sunday, I've really tried to hone in what happened after Easter, and then tried to hone in as well this morning on what does that mean? What does it look like? How does that affect us today? And we'll see and try to put ourselves in the story of this widow whose son has died, and they are walking through the city, and the desperation that must have been there. The other stories that you are familiar with is Jairus' daughter who was raised to life. That's in all the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We also know the story of Lazarus, Jesus' friend. And remember, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Jesus comes upon the scene, and we see even in that specific scene that Jesus provides real compassion. And it says, a verse that we all know in John chapter 11, it says that after Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, just a little bit later, the Bible is going to say that when Jesus comes upon the situation with Lazarus, that he wept. That he shows true compassion, that he weeps for he sees people who are hurting. And then we have this story this morning that we'll see, the widow's son. John says it like this, that these miracles, what happened here, were signs of who God was. The times that we see Jesus raising dead people to life, it goes deeper than just that physical aspect of one not breathing and then them breathing again. These are signs of God at work. These are signs that provide evidence that Jesus was who he said he was. These are also signs that show us, even 2,000 years ago, that we must follow the same pattern, that we were once dead. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, all have sinned. That every one of us have sinned. And we're all together on that. Every single one of us. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, says Romans chapter 6 and 23. So we all start this morning in the same place. There's not a person here this morning, no matter how good you are or how bad you think you are, we all started at the same place. We were dead in our sin. One sin separated us from a holy God. One sin took that fellowship away. And yet God provides eternal life through Jesus Christ. And his death, burial, and resurrection gives us the opportunity to defeat sin through Jesus. Jesus has defeated that sin. And so what we'll see in this story is that a woman's lost her son. We know that she's already lost her husband, and we're going to see great victory. You don't use those words together in a sentence very often, that someone's dead and there's victory there. And we're going to see that. The other thing that I want to kind of permeate the message this morning is this fact, that evangelism happens for each and every one of us. It's not some sales job that we need to do. We need to live out our lives in Christ. We need to hold on to the promises that we see in the gospel, and we need to understand that people who are dead definitely want to live. With that in mind, let's stand for the reading of God's word as we read Luke chapter 7. We know that Jesus has gone to the city of Nain, and we'll start in verse 12. It says this, as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he cried, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. God, we pray a blessing over the reading of your word. Help us to apply your word together. Help us to understand your word together. Help us to understand the context. Help us to know how we can even apply that today. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So there are significant things that we need to see within the passage. We'll continue to go back to that passage. If you have it in your Bibles, make sure that you leave that open. And Luke chapter 7, if you have that on your phones, don't look at Facebook, don't play games, just keep your Bible open to that. I want you to know this. Now with all these cameras and stuff, I know who plays games here, and I know who doesn't. I know who's sleeping, and I know who is not. And so I've decided that I'll call all of those out today as I see those happening. I'm kidding. Some of you are like, "I need to leave right now." This is truly an extraordinary story. It's truly an incredible thing that sometimes we read and we just pass over because we're used to reading things that seem to be a much bigger deal than we think they are. But what we just read is that in history, 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago, that Jesus came upon a situation and there is a young man being carried out in full view of a crowd. His mom is in despair and Jesus walks over to the mom and first says, "Hey, don't cry." That seems incredibly insensitive. But Jesus also knows that watch God work. Watch this situation change in an instant. And Jesus goes over to where the boy is being carried and he says, "Get up." Can you imagine just for a moment the split second that it must have taken for "get up" and that boy to raise right there? Again, can you imagine someone looking at Jesus and that's weird? Can you imagine if someone were to come to a funeral today, walk down the aisle to a casket that we now do in American-style funerals and say, "Hey, get up," we would escort them out and say, "Don't come back in here." It's completely insensitive. Unless that person got up. If that person got up, we would say, "Glory to God. Glory to God." That's what happens here. And so I think there are some things that we can really, really see from this particular situation. First, when Jesus comes, the people are experiencing a catastrophe. I mean, they're experiencing probably the height of all despair. One thing I have known in my 20 years as a Christian pastor, and probably even before that, is that the most devastating thing that happens on this planet is when people die. It's just the truth. It's a struggle to say. I've had folks in my life pass away, and I have dealt with many of you here in this room who have dealt with death, and there is great discouragement, great despair. It's in our lives the most difficult thing to deal with. And so when Jesus walks up to these people, he's immediately going to provide some comfort. And I want you to know this morning that Jesus doesn't raise this young man from the grave so that people can be happy. That's not the story. The story is Jesus wants for us to see, even 2,000 years ago, that the dead can be brought to life. Jesus is also somewhat foreshadowing what will happen to him in some days later. Even when he goes to Lazarus, he is teaching the story, telling the disciples there that this is what's happened here in this situation, and it will happen again. The name Nain, the city that they were in, that name specifically means beauty. Now, beauty was not in Nain that day, I will guarantee you, for those who were a part of what was going on there. And it says that there was a crowd that had gathered that were walking through the city. And if you could just picture this for a moment, I want us to have a picture so that we can be sensitive to how real this situation was. We kind of see historically how this happens. Someone dies and then they parade the body through the city. It would have had mom there who was alone. It says that she was a widow. Her husband's already passed away. We see mom there walking and then the body would follow right after that. And then right after the body, there would be those who were other family members, because you knew back in those days, those likely large families, there would be close friends who were mourning coming through the city. And then the rest of the city would be following after. It wasn't as if the city said, "Oh, that's really sad. Somebody's passed away." The whole town would come together and they'd be providing comfort and encouragement. And so what Jesus does, he does in full view of likely hundreds of people. And I know what people typically say these days, which is an absurdity. They say, "Well, probably that person wasn't really dead." Now, I don't know if you know things about the first century and just before the first century, but the idea of playing dead is not something that seemed to be normalized, okay? And they definitely had people who would pronounce others dead. There was some significant understanding of death. This boy was dead. This young boy probably had a life ahead of him, probably great potential, just like anyone who seems to die early on. There's always that discussion of there was such great potential there. But I want us to declare and remember this morning that it doesn't matter your age this morning, death will come to every single one of us. If you are 70, if you are 7, if you are 7 months, or you are 90 some odd, we all have shared that we have been dead in our sin and that we will face a physical death. And it's a picture, really, this boy in Nain, it's a picture of what spiritual death is all about. He was there in body. The people were grieving, and the young man who's laying there cannot hear. They were saying great things about him, and the young man in no way knows what's going on. It's a picture even of us when we are lost in our sin and we don't understand what real life looks like. The biggest problem, this is just a side note, this is free. My biggest problem with Christians today is that there are times when we mock or discourage those who are non-believers. We try to say things like, I can't believe that they would act that way. I don't understand why they are so hateful and so mean. I want you to know this morning. It's because they don't see spiritual things. We ought to have compassion on them. We ought to be saying, I want that dead person to live. And that's why many times people don't really believe that Christianity or Christians really believe what they say they believe. Because if we truly believed people were lost, wouldn't we show more compassion? Wouldn't we show more urgency? Second thing we see here, I do want to read this verse before we go on. It says in John chapter 14, and I think this verse is significant because Jesus is responding to the disciples right before he had, in John chapter 13, he tells them he's going to die. And he says this, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I am going to prepare a place for you. In some of your version, it says, If it were not true, would I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus has gone to prepare a place for those who have received sight, received life from their spiritual death. One other thought just on those who are dead and their trespasses. I'm speaking to you, and you know who you are. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, I want you to know that I've been there. And I want you to know that every believer who says they have trusted Christ has been there. And I want you to know that when I gave my life to Jesus, I was changed. And I am continuing to be changed. And the same is true for everyone who put their faith in Jesus. Secondly, we see that the people experienced compassion. Psalm 51:1 says it like this, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. This is the psalmist writing, and we see that Jesus, through the gift of Jesus, he is blotting out our transgressions for those who are dead in sin and who have asked Jesus to come into their heart. The Bible says it like this in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, there's no other name given under heaven that men can be saved than that of the name of Jesus Christ. In Romans 10, verse 13, it says, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus himself says in John 14, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Folks, you have heard it this morning. The only way for promise of eternal life is through Jesus. I would want to be clear about that this morning. Not because I want to be judgmental, but because I want to have compassion. I want to share compassion. How compassionate would it be of me if I truly believe what I say and don't proclaim the gospel? How compassionate is that? Well, it's not compassionate at all. In the story, we see Jesus showing great compassion. In verse 13, let's go back to that.
When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." He felt compassion for her. These words in verse 13 literally speak about the bowels, the innards, the inside of Jesus. He is moved completely by what's gone on here. And he's showing compassion, not an intellectual compassion, not a there. But he's moved. I want you to know this morning, that Jesus is moved by each and every one of you. I want you to know that even if you've never accepted Jesus into your heart, even if you don't claim to be a Christian, you are still moving Jesus, because you are still God's creation and he loves his creation. Here we see that these people are witnesses to the gospel story, the dead being raised to life. If we want to be true witnesses of God, we need to ask God to deepen our compassion for others. That's really how we see God at work. And in our despair, by the way, when we come across difficult situations, we tend to want to respond in a manner of, "No one understands." I'm going to tell you that God understands. No one understands. And even 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, "Remember that your brothers are enduring the same kind of suffering that you yourself are now enduring." Lastly, the people experienced great comfort. How did that happen? The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 3, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." We all need wisdom this morning, and we all need wisdom that comes from God and God alone. We see great comfort here. And this story, for the next few verses, 14, 15, 16, 17, we see extraordinary comfort happening. What we see is, first, we see a man who was dead who is now living. I'm going to tell you something. When you die and you are now living, it changes who you are. It changes who you are. And that young man, he was comforted. There's an unmistakable difference between someone who is dead and someone who is living. And that's not to be curt, or that's not to be ugly. I'm just telling you that dead people, they don't breathe life. And people who are alive, they should breathe life into other people. As a believer, you are required to breathe life into other people. Those truly born of God have many vital signs that give evidence that they are born of God. The Bible says that you'll know Christians by their love one for another. Do you love other people? If you are a believer today and you don't love other people, guess what? You may not truly be a believer. The Bible also says that you'll know them by the fruit that they bear. Do you bear patience? Do you bear kindness and encouragement and love and nurturing? These are all required of believers. If we keep in mind the fact that evangelism involves raising spiritually dead people, we will avoid a couple of dangers. Number one, and I think these are dangers for the church today in evangelism. What am I talking about evangelism? I'm talking about proclaiming the gospel. I'm talking about proclaiming who Jesus is. The first is that there will be people who outwardly look like they are believers and have no real understanding of what it means to follow after Christ. Let me put that into context. There are people who've gone to church much of their lives and have been too proud to humble themselves to ask Christ to come into their lives. There are many people in the church who have ulterior motives. Maybe you come for the fellowship. Maybe you come for reasons that even I don't know. But you've never put your faith in Jesus. Even just a few moments ago, in speaking with the young men that we baptized, Bradley and Joaquin, I was acknowledging with them that baptism doesn't save them. It's their faith in Christ. Baptism is saying to you, "I'm a believer. I've received Christ." But even there are people who have gone through the baptismal waters who did that for reasons other than proclaiming Christ. and they've never truly put their faith in Jesus. We see that this young man was dead and now he lives again. Secondly, can I just acknowledge this, that there are people who maybe want to act like believers who truly aren't, but then the other side of that is there are people who we just want so badly to know Jesus. And sometimes maybe we'll even think they're hopeless. It's hopeless. There's no way. They're never going to trust Jesus. I want you to know that even Jesus himself says, I believe in Jeremiah chapter 32, I am the Lord God of all mankind. Is there anything too difficult for me? I'm not going to rhetorically answer that. I'm going to answer that out loud. There's nothing too difficult for God. Nothing too difficult for God. There's comfort in this young boy. By the way, secondly, there's another person there that's likely greatly comforted. The woman who is the mother, I am sure, was greatly comforted. She'd already lost her husband, and now likely this boy is providing for her, and all of a sudden he was dead, and now he is living. I'm sure there was a great reunion. I want you to know this, and this will be hard. This is stepping on toes. I know. I get it. But there's a reunion that happens when this boy comes from the dead to live. He was reunited with his mother. I'm going to tell you that I believe that those who are in Christ, if there's a mother and a son who are in Christ, there is going to be a reunion together. We might not always, as the family, see eye to eye, but Christians will say, I will put many of my own concerns aside, and I want to make sure that I am reconciled with my family. We see that picture clearly here in the scripture. And some of you, I am sure, right now are mad at me. You're like, well, I tried. Try again. Try again. God has not given up on you. He's not given up on you. Try again. Let that reconciliation take place. What a great picture of God's love and God's forgiveness. The other thing we see here is that the crowd was comforted. In verse 16, we read this. They were all filled with awe and praised God. What happened in that specific situation, the dead being brought to life, the crowd was inspired. They were in awe, and they begin to say, look at what God has done. Now, just a little side piece for me. When I read this, and maybe a couple of you are saying the same thing, they say, what a great prophet Jesus is. Now, they see God at work. Maybe they didn't have a full understanding. They're going to understand. But folks, I would not want to undersell Jesus at all. And here's the reason I think it's important, because there are other religions on this planet that say that Jesus was a good man or he was a prophet. I don't know how a good man or a prophet will say that he is the Son of God. If I were to stand before you this morning and say, hey, I'm the Son of God, all the good thoughts you had about me before would be out the door. You'd be like, I used to like that guy, but he's crazy. I either am who I say I am, or I'm a liar. Jesus, even more importantly, is either who he says he was, or he's a liar. He's not a prophet and a good man. He's the Son of God. He is the Christ. And then lastly, here's what's incredible. When God is at work, there were others who were comforted as well. It says in verse 17 there in your scripture that the news traveled throughout the countryside. Now, I want to tell you how news travels out the countryside. You ready for this? This is deep. You ready? You might want to write it down. By the news traveling beyond the walls of the church. I'm not certain why it seems like that we meet every single Sunday and there are Christians meeting every single Sunday across the nation. And it's like we have some secret that we need to hold on to. Something happens inside the walls of this church that nobody else needs to know. Let's keep it quiet. And we certainly don't want to tell anybody else that God has changed our lives. That's not the mark of true Christianity. True Christianity says, I am in awe of what God has done, and I'm going to spread that news throughout the countryside. So that's a challenge for us. You a believer this morning? When you walk out the doors, be ready to talk about what God's done in your life. Some of you will say, well, I'm just not that kind of person. And I respond, you mean a Christian? You're like, oh, Adam, you've gone a little deep for me this morning. That's too much. Just because I don't like to be embarrassed doesn't mean that I'm not a believer. Doesn't it, though? Because the scripture says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. I'm not trying to preach anyone into hell. You understand this. But I am trying to say it is our responsibility to share the name of Jesus. What an incredible story. What an incredible thing for us to apply to our lives that one was dead and he's now alive. What an opportunity for us to see even in the baptismal waters this morning that two young men even were dead in their sin and now they are alive. And I'm asking you this morning, don't look at somebody else. Don't think that I'm talking to somebody else. I'm talking to you. Have you given Jesus your heart and your life this morning? Because if you have not, there's a word for that. Dead. It is my hope that in the power of God, today you will live. If you don't know how to do that, I'd love to be able to share with you how to do that. For some of you, that will mean coming forward, and we would love to be able to celebrate, even like we did with the baptism this morning. For some of you, maybe it's something that you'll start by signing that piece of paper. Whatever God has done, whatever God has done in your life, we want for him to work even this morning. Would you pray with me? God, we pray that in your will and in your life, God, that you would do something great. God, that you would share with us how to become born again, that you would instruct us that if we were once dead, that we now live. God, we pray that even in this moment that you would work in the hearts and the lives of people. God, we celebrate. We respond to you. God, we do all these things for your glory. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand together, Christians praying? If God has spoken to you this morning, I would love to share with you how to respond. If you've never given your life to Jesus this morning, there's an opportunity for you to live. And I pray that you would do that this morning. However the Holy Spirit's leading, Christians praying, you come.